Just so that everyone knows, we're not going to be taking up offerings. And so if you're a guest here, just know that we're not going to be passing around the offering plate. What we've done is we've created, had the church in the back. If you would like to leave your tithes there, you're more than welcome to do so. And we also have it for you to have the ability to give online. If you would like to do that as well, that's what I do. Ever since we've done that, I was like, this is so much easier. And I don't have to worry about missing an offering plate. I just do it right before I come and everything's there. So if y'all would like to do that, you're more than welcome to do that as well. Once again, thank you for joining our service. It's going to be, we moved along quickly. We did all that in 7 minutes. So that gives me more time to preach, amen? Yeah, okay, I understand. Y'all want to go home. I get you. I got you. Today is it's a bit of a different topic. I'm doing a topical sermon, and between you and I do not like doing topical messages, and this is why. For a few reasons. One, topical messages have a lot of text in them. I'm conveying a truth that's presented all throughout Scripture, and you can't take just one text and expect people to adopt that philosophy when it goes throughout all of Scripture. So a topical text requires a lot more study. Secondly, topical texts have a tendency to be one-sided. If there's a disagreement between one person or another, they draw a line in the sand. And I'm of this opinion, I don't like drawing lines in sands. I believe when the Bible says, as much as is possible, live peaceably among all men. How many of y'all agree with that? Say amen. How many of you disagree with that? Please be dismissed. The thing is, the Bible tells us to live peaceably among one another. And when you draw a line in the sand, you're telling people you are either on the right side or the wrong side. Anybody agree with that? You understand where I'm coming from. So this is why I don't like topical messages. The last topical message that I did, if I'm not mistaken, that was a big like this was when Harambe. How many of y'all remember the Harambe when the child fell into the gorilla pit and the gorilla's name was Harambe, and they ended up having to shoot the gorilla? And there was this big uproar about, you know, the sanctity of life and even animals have the rights to live and whatnot. And I had lots of animal lovers in my congregation at the time, and I remember having to state how a human life is intrinsically more valuable than a human life. I mean, to an animal's life. That a human life is intrinsically more valuable than an animal's life. Now, that's a line in the sand. Because I've met some people who have made the statement, if my dog's not in heaven, I don't want to go. I've had that statement said to me. Now, and I have a hard time grasping that concept because heaven to me is eternal peace. It's in presence with God. It's not feeling shame or guilt or any kind of pain for all of eternity. But yet because Fido or FIFO or whatever a dog's name is not in heaven, you're going to reject every good thing that God's ever provided because you don't have an assurance that your dog is there. Now listen. I'm not saying that our dogs and our animals aren't in heaven. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that God has given you a spirit and a soul, and He's breathed the breath of life into you, and those specific values were not placed upon the animal kingdom. That's a line in the sand, and some people didn't like hearing it. Topical messages tells me that some people are going to disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm perfectly okay with this. But I do want to say things today that are lines in the sand. And if you do disagree with me, please do me a favor. Don't shout me down in the middle of my sermon because I have enough scripture to put anybody in their place, and I'd just rather not do that today. So today we're going to be talking about the big thing that's been in the news for the past 3-4 weeks. And even today I read an article about it here in Moorhead about the racial divide, about the products of racism in the midst of our nation. I believe it's worth talking about. I believe it's my job as a pastor that I should teach and preach what the Bible states about racism. Now, before we go and jump into this, some of y'all might have already turned me off and said, I'm not a racist. And you've already decompressed everything. It's like, well, this isn't going to apply to me. Let me tell you something. If it's on the news and it's causing riots and killings, it does apply to you. If it's causing our nation to split, then listen, you need to have a biblical opinion because, let's just face it, God wants union. God wants brotherly love. God wants us to come together in the right way
And he wants us to do things for his kingdom and his glory, and we can't do that when we're fighting and bickering with each other. So, with all that being stated, before I get in throwing up scripture verses up there and where we're talking about, let me state my title one more time, and then let's pray. I want to talk about the racial divide and how we can biblically live in the midst of this world that is constantly pulling itself apart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this time. God, I need you. Because I don't want my things to be said as a personal bias, but I want them to be truth. And Lord, if I believe that this people and this nation, and I believe that my personal friends in this church, we are seekers of truth. And so, Lord, as we get ready to receive this truth, Lord, may the truth change us, for we're not perfect. Lord, help us to understand what it is to be white, black, Hispanic, to be different, to be rejected, and to be accepted. Lord, help us to not only sympathize, but to empathize with those who are hurting. And Lord, help us for more than anything, grow our kingdom in not one race, but one people. A people all related, a people all the children of God. And Lord, we ask you that you would bless this sermon, bless the reading of your text, and may you open our hearts anew. Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. As we get ready and jumping into this, how many of y'all, let me ask a funny question. How many of you have a problem communicating with somebody you love? Anybody else? Or is it just me? Okay, good. I got real nervous there because everybody was like, nope, don't have any problems communicating. This is all you, preacher. The hardest moments in my entire life, and even when I was in college, when I was in high school, when there is a lack of communication between somebody and me, and it causes a great deal of friction. And matter of fact, I remember one particular instance. I was at the college. I was working there in the summer. We were waxing the floors. I've never waxed a floor in my life. And so, and this floor was massive. It was probably the size of this building, probably about 20 feet long. I mean, it was a massive amount of tiles. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to spray your chemicals on. You need to throw the water in there so it doesn't eat the tile. You need to do all these other kind of things. And then once you get it all scraped up and you pulled out all the things, then we're going to reapply more wax. Great, fine, understood. So he sprayed the chemical on, and I'm sitting here thinking, this floor is going to take me at least five buckets of water. And instead of just running back and forth, as the wax is continuing to melt down, I'm just going to bring the water hose in. I'm just going to soak this thing down. And I tell you what, that was not the right thing to do, apparently. And only because there was no communication about what was directed or what was expected of me to do this. And it caused so much tension between me and my supervisor. And it was completely, I mean, that whole summer, that's all. It was just one thing after another at that point because communication was not specified. What are two parts of communication that need to happen for it to be a successful communication between two people? One person has to do what? Speak clearly. What is intended, what's needed, and the other person has to do what? Seems like y'all know that one. One person has to clearly speak their intentions, and the second person has to clearly not only just listen, but understand what it is. I remember when I was in high school, they gave us a little course about communications, and they said they handed up peanut butter and jelly and two pieces of bread on a table. They said, by one person's communication, I want the other person to build the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And he said, okay, that's easy, no big deal. The teacher was the one behind the table, and they said, we were trying to tell the teacher what to do. They said, put the peanut butter on the bread. So she takes the jar and puts it right on top of the bread. Okay, done. Is that not what I said? Yes, but it needs more than that. You need to pick up the knife. You need to spread a small amount of peanut butter on it, then spread it on top of the bread. Clean off your knife, put it down, put the jar lid back on. There are so many steps that didn't get clearly addressed, and because of that, it was fun, but we also understand that there's a lot of tension when communication's not right. Let me throw you a verse up there to help us with this. James 1, chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to, slow to, swift to hear, slow to speak." Before we get into this, I want us to understand something. The nation is screaming about racism. Screaming. Yelling. Aggravated. And for us to just sit there and just scream back, and instead of saying, "Well, white lives matter, or all lives matter," and we throw our lines in the sand and we say, "Listen, this is the way it's supposed to be," let's hear what they're trying to say first. If we took everything out of the question, all the news, all the history, and I asked you a question, does this individual's life matter? Does it matter their age? Does it matter their ethnicity? It doesn't matter their poverty level? It doesn't matter anything. It doesn't matter their heritage. If I asked you if one person's life matters, the answer is, if I brought a Muslim into this room, stood him up behind the pulpit and asked, "Does this person's life matter?" The answer would be, if I brought a homosexual into this church and put him behind the pulpit and I asked, "Does this person's life matter? Yes or no?" The answer is, when people in their banners say "Black Lives Matter," what they're saying is that I have never been given that kind of respect. Nobody has ever told me that my life matters. And when I see it on the TV screens, and when people die back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, it makes my life less meaningful. And I can already feel the tension. Some of y'all are shooting some eyes at me like I have never seen before. But I want you to hear this. I do believe that black lives matter. And I believe that every life matters, because I believe that every man was created in the image of God. Are they sinners? Absolutely. Do I hold that against them? No. Because even as Paul said, "I am the chief among sinners." There's not one sin out there that is any better or worse than the sins that I've committed. I am not better or worse than any of my other brothers and sisters in this world. I don't care how deranged or demented or sinful or evil they are my family, and their lives matter. If we were going to take this verse and help us understand something, I want us to hear them. They're not saying that they're better than us. They're saying that there are people out there who don't give them this kind of respect. Is that you? I hope not. I would assume not. But there are people out there who think of this idea that white people have a superiority complex. As we get into this, I want to say something here. And this is a little factoid. Did you know that there's more black people in Scripture than there are white people? How many of y'all knew that? Raise your hand. There's more black people mentioned in Scripture than there are white people. Matter of fact, every time a white person comes on the scene, they're typically the bad guy. Pontius Pilate, probably white, right? You talk about Naaman, probably white, maybe Eastern. But every time there's a white individual, he's typically the bad guy. It's amazing how we have dominated this religion on this side of the world, how majority, you go to any church, and majority, 80, 70% of them are white people. But yet in Scripture, we're the bad people. Why has that turned? Because somebody had to get woken up. Somebody came down the line and said, "You know what? There's a better life to be lived. Christ is the number one king. All he does is preach union. All he does is preach love and kindness. And that's the kind of life I want for my children. That's the kind of life I want for the next generation. One that is not fighting, one that is loving. One that is not divided, but one that is unified." Now, I know that this is not entirely accepted, so let me just break out here with one little thing. I also know that the world tells us, and I really don't know where, how many of y'all have ever heard the old story of the boy who cried wolf? Anybody know that one? I've heard this adage, especially with our culture. You keep saying it over and over and over again. Eventually, when it comes down that it really is something, nobody believes you. If there's anybody of a color, if there's anybody who believes that racism still exists, then listen, I want you to hear this point. We should be willing to listen when somebody speaks, but also we should only be willing to speak when it's absolutely necessary. And I would like to ask our church, not out loud, I don't want an audible response, I don't want you to retort back to me, but I do want to ask you, do you think now is the time for them to defend their rights as people and against hatred and against bigotry that they perceive, whether you perceive it or not? Is it this time that they should speak up and defend themselves, or should they wait? I'll draw the line in the sand here. I think there's never a time to accept bigotry. If somebody thinks less of me, I'd rather them tell it to me to my face. But there's one thing I've come to know. People who are bigots, people who hate other people, people who talk about other people are cowards, because they'll never tell it to you to your face. I believe that they do have a right to speak up, and I do believe that they have a right to voice their opinions on what they believe. Now, that's my sister. My literally blood sister. My mother met her dad in the military. His name was Bobby. He passed away 2 years ago. She has four kids, two boys and two girls. Imani being the oldest, I attended that baby shower. Kavion and Kaden came next. And their little one, littlest one, Bria, I haven't met yet. They live in Detroit. Matter of fact, let me show this picture. This was a picture 2 years ago when they came by to visit us. They're in Crewe, Virginia. This is us when I first met her. That's the skinny guy with the black shirt and the chains and the studded bracelet. Yeah, that's me. That was what I looked like when I was in high school. He's like, preacher, you got a lot bigger since then. I was a beanpole back then. But I tell you, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my family. And I think anybody in here would make that statement. Amen? There's nothing you wouldn't do for your family. I do have a lot of feelings about this whole Black Lives Matter movement. I do. I don't agree with the violence. I don't agree with their charter about by doing any means necessary. I don't agree with any of that, but I do. I tell you what, if I find in a back alley somebody's beating somebody up and it doesn't care who they are, I'm going to break that up. Somebody pulls a gun on somebody, guess what? They're not going to be the only ones. I'm an advocate for life, and I don't care who it is. Listen, and if any of the pictures that I have shown you has offended you, or if anything that I have said has offended you, I want you to know something. What I'm preaching here is not a personal bias. I'm not saying these things because my family is black. I'm saying these things because I believe that the Bible tells us that God has no qualms with any race, that He wants us to be united, and I'll prove that in Scripture. But I think a lot of us, the first thing I want to see and the first point of the sermon is, I want us to understand that they have a voice and they need to be heard. And for us to just say, oh, not this again, and turn off the television, or scoff at the articles in the newspaper, or laugh at them as they're doing protests across on the road, or to try to ignore them to the best of our abilities, is nothing to do, especially as a Christian. If anything we are called to do, we are called to empathize with the people who are hurting. We are not only called, but we're commanded to do so. There's a few things I want to bring up, verses-wise. Let me bring up these. Numbers chapter 12. I love this verse. I've preached on this one several times in my life, but never here. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. They spoke against him because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. In case you didn't know this, Moses was married to a black woman. And immediately, Moses was disqualified from a lot of church members in America because he was ethnically married to somebody different. He'd have been disqualified from many church memberships across America because he broke a racial divide, which some pastors will say that is an abomination in the eyes of God. And right here, I want us to see something. He openly married a black woman. His brother and sister did not like it because Aaron and Miriam both spoke up against him. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. It says, is Moses some kind of special? Does not God speak to everybody, including Miriam and Aaron? Now the man Moses was very meek, above all men which were upon the face of the earth. I love how they put that in parentheses. Just like, hey, just for context, Moses was not about to get angry here. He understood that they had a problem with him marrying somebody of a different ethnicity. So he just kind of backed up here. Verse 4. Maybe. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam. So out of an audible voice, he says, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down into the pillar of a cloud and stood by the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. So let's just give the synopsis of what's happened. He's called them out of a crowd. He's getting ready to do this church discipline of sorts, and he's bringing them in. He put a pillar of the cloud in the front of the door so nobody else could enter, and he called both Aaron and Miriam up. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So Miriam and Aaron now are in contention with God. God says, listen, Aaron, Miriam, if there's going to be a prophet in my name, I'm going to be the one who tells them. You don't get the right to stand up and say you're equals. He says, I'm going to be the one that comes in, and I'm going to be the one that teaches. Verse 7, he says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all of mine house. He says, he's not like you. You'll throw up anything to push somebody down. He says, and my Moses has never done that. Verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall be he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He says, me and Moses have a special kind of relationship. I think it's interesting that everything that they taught about him was all things that they could touch. Oh, he's married to this black woman. And we don't like it. And God says, those are the things that don't matter. Moses is special to me. Verses 9 and 10, he says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Which I think is probably the most dramatic thing that happened at this point. He says that Moses was special, and you two are fighting against him. And at that very moment, his spirit left. And I think how awful it must have been for God to give his sentence, for God to say, I am angry with you, and then just to leave. That his presence and his voice was just immediately gone. How scary it must have been to know that you had angered God and you didn't even have a chance to defend yourself. And he lays down his law in verse 10. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was, y'all say it with me, leprous. If you know anything about the culture during that time, to be a leper was to be ostracized. What she was trying to do to Moses' wife now was condemned to her. Moses, we don't like her. Get her away from here. You don't deserve to be in an office of a bishop. You don't deserve to be in the office of a leader because you married a black woman. Condemned him in the midst of the people. And God said, fine, if you wish to condemn her, then I will condemn you. You say, preacher, well, that's not because she was black. That's because they were trying to take the rule. Okay, I'll take that. But I want us to see something here is that God defended Moses. That God defended the woman who was being hurt and persecuted. He defended her over and over and over and made it known not only to them but through others as well. Let me bring up a New Testament one in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 31 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down unto Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a black man, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had a charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He says, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. We see God defend interracial marriage, and we see God defend the persecuted in the Old Testament. And here in the New Testament, we see him bring them together. He encourages an interracial worship of believers. Y'all say amen to that. Y'all could have gave me a little bit more energy. He encourages it. He says, I want the black in the at that time Eastern and even the white to come together, and I want them to worship me, the one true God, together in unity. He commanded that Philip go and to join himself with the Ethiopian. Commanded it. How many of y'all agree with that? He commanded it. He commands it still. The problem is that we don't hear him. They're not my people. Draw the line in the sand. I feel awkward. Draw the line in the sand. We're just too different. Change the line in the sand. God does not care. He says the only thing that should be important about unifying is that they worship the same God, which this Ethiopian eunuch did, and so did Philip. And that was the only prerequisite, that they were family, the family of God. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament. Moses has an interesting history. He was married to a black woman. And I believe that a lot of that was done out of fear when he was running away from his people and the Egyptian people, and he had nowhere to go. He came across a man and he married his daughter and herded the sheep of that family. I imagine that he found peace and love in the midst of a people who never accepted those kinds before. In Exodus chapter 2, I want us to see something. We're going to take the black out of the equation here and look at the Egyptian and the Jewish. Verse 11 of Exodus chapter 2 says, And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto the brethren and looked unto their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian. Now the word here, smiting, it means to kill with intent. It says it's a Hebrew. So an Egyptian tried to kill the Hebrew, one of his brethren, which Moses understood at this point. He was raised by the Egyptians, but he was definitely a different skin color. He was definitely different than those who had raised him. And he recognized that this was the Jews, these Hebrews. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew, same word, smitten. He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. How many of you think that if you defended somebody of your own race, they'd be grateful? Yes. If somebody saved your life, and it didn't matter who it was, you'd be grateful. That's not what we find here. And when he went out to the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto him, that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou this fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. We're going to stop right there. But I want us to see something. The problems that we have right now over the news and everything else, it's not a racial problem, it's a heart problem. Moses defended. He spoke out. He even protected the life of another individual for which he could have been commemorated. He should have been lifted up on a pinnacle for saving those who could not save themselves. But yet not only was he hated by his adopted family, the Egyptians, he was also hated by the people he saved. You would think 1 + 1 makes 2 in this scenario. That he measured the consequences of actions, he took it to defend life, and he ended up fleeing because everyone hated him. I want us to know something. We're going to come to a place and we're going to have a choice to defend life. And people aren't going to like it. Matter of fact, some of our church probably doesn't even like me speaking on stuff like this. But I'll tell you what, I'll take the consequences. I'll take them. If you want to leave, so be it. I don't want you here anyway. Because if you think somebody else's life is less valuable than somebody else's, listen, I don't want you to part of this. You're dragging us down. I'll fight you tooth and nail. And I'll speak it every Sunday behind this pulpit to you. You're so uncomfortable that you have to leave. I will tell you this. I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I don't like doing that. But I can't get away from Scripture. The truths that are shown here tells us that our nation has a heart problem. And we've got to be willing to make things right. One more verse, one more point, we're gone. Jeremiah chapter 13. See if I can find it. Verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. This has nothing to do with race, this verse does. Matter of fact, Jesus is condemning the Jewish people. He says, you are accustomed to doing evil. There are things that no matter how hard you try, you can't change. You can't change how wicked you've been. You've turned on me, you've turned on me, you've turned on me, and you can't do it in your own strength. My children, my family, you cannot do it. And he gives them two impossible things. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? What's the answer to that? No. You can try and hide it. You can try and change it, but the bottom line is you can't change who you are. Can the leopard change his spots? Can you miraculously heal yourself? Can you miraculously change your demeanor? Can you make yourself any taller? Can you change your white hairs gray? No, you cannot. Some of y'all are getting funny. You're like, I can go to Walmart and get hair dye. Listen, you still got to put that stuff back on and back on. You're just covering up. You can't change the roots. Listen, I'm going to tell you all something in case you've never known it. What he's telling the Jews here, What he's telling his children, he says, listen, you've got a heart problem that you can't change. And you can't do it without me. Some of us, we've been raised in a scenario where it's okay to put yourself above others. I get it. It's a different time. It's a different age. I get it. I understand it. My house was even split. Of course, many of y'all know them by the pictures. My mom didn't have any problems with black people. She thought they were the most attractive people in the world. She wanted to be one. Before she grew up in Iowa. She was a girl that never saw a black person until she joined the military. And the first question she had said to them was, how'd you get so tan? Wanted to be like them. My dad, on the other hand, raised in Mississippi. And the heat of being taught that there was a difference. Now, by the time he and my mother got together, he had understood. The only thing that differs a person is how they act. There's some things we can't change. And until we come to grips with the fact that, listen, there's a people out there who are hurting, and they're just begging for people of a different color to hear them. They've never known a white person to embrace them as a brother or a sister. They have never known of a nation who's accepted them as equals. They have never known that. They have been raised. They have been taught. They have been explained that they are less. And they have to fight. And they have to grow. And they have to be angry and defend who they are so that they can make a stand. You don't see that. And I don't see that. We weren't raised like that. But that's how it is. And they're just desperate for somebody to climb in them and teach them and bear with them the family of God. Jump into their carriage. Jump into their life. Ride this life with them and say, listen, I'm here with you. We're brothers. We're sisters in the Lord. They're just begging. We're done. Got nothing else to say. But I hope I made myself perfectly clear. The Bible does not condone racism. If anything, it condones being integrated. We're better when we take our differences and we use them together. You disagree with me, that's fine. As much as possible, I believe I should live at peace with those who disagree with me. Matter of fact, it happened this week. Somebody states a different opinion than me. That's fine. You're entitled to your opinion. This is America. But I'm not going to change what I think the Bible says. Just not going to do it. And you can yell at me and argue with me till you're blue in the face, and I'm just not going to budge. I'm going to preach this from here on out. It won't be every Sunday, but you guarantee something like this happens again, you know that your preacher stands on this. And I'm going to teach this. And I hope that you'll bear with me. We'll be stronger together if we do it together. I hope when people look at this church, they realize that we're not a racist church, that we're not just a white church either. They look at us and they say, hey, they love everybody. They're no different. Yeah, they may do things differently, but their heart's in the right place. That's all I want for our church, and that's all I want for this. Now listen, I've heard it all since I've gotten here. We don't have these kind of problems here in Moorhead. I thought my story at the hospital was clear enough that we do have those problems. Just because you've never heard it or never seen it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Do me a favor, as a challenge. If this message has resonated with you, if it has done something that inspires you to speak up and do something, to do the best thing you can do, invite them to our church. Just a random stranger that you've never met before, not your neighbor, not your friends, not your coworkers, but somebody you've never met, say, hey, I want you to know something. I love you. I appreciate you. And the only thing that would bring me more joy than us coming together right now is you come to my church and worship the same God with me. If you can do that, I promise you God will smile upon us. But if you don't agree with anything I say, know this, I hold no hard grudges. I don't. You have the right to be different. You have the right to disagree with your pastor. It's completely okay with me. But I'm never going to condone separating ourselves from somebody else just because we feel different. I love you, and I love people who disagree with me. More so than anything, I hope that we can find this, that we're not part of the problem of dividing Morehead City, but we're part of the solution of unifying it. I hope you agree with me on that. And I hope that I haven't spurred any hardship feelings, but have actually spurred us to become closer together and closer to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love.